May we read from the book of Acts, chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. We'll read from verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was now accomplishing, they were all together in one place. And there came suddenly a sound out of heaven, as of a violent, impetuous blowing, and filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them parted tongues as of fire, and it set upon each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave to them to speak forth. Now there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, pious men, from every nation of those under heaven. And but the rumor of this having spread, the multitude came together, and were confounded, because each one heard them speaking in his own dialect. And all were amazed and wondered, saying, Behold, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how do we hear them each in our own dialect, in which we have been born? Parthians, and Medes, and Elamites, and those inhabit Mesopotamia, and Judea, Cappadonia, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, both Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the part of Libya, which adjourned Cyrene, and the Romans sojourning here, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them speaking in our own tongue the great things of God. And they were all amazed and in perplexity, saying one to another, What will this mean? But others, mocking, said, They are full of new wine. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and spoke forth to them, Men of Judea and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give heed to my words. For these are not full of wine, as ye suppose, for it is the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken through the prophet Joel, and it shall be in the last day, says God, that I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your elders shall dream with dreams. Yea, even upon my bondman, upon my bondwoman, in those days will I pour out of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will give wonders in the heaven above, and signs on the earth below, blood and fire, and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be changed to darkness, and the moon to blood, before the great and glorious appearing day of the Lord comes. And it shall be that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Verse 33. Having therefore been exalted by the right hand of God, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this which ye behold and hear. Verse 36. Let the whole house of Israel therefore know assuredly that God has made him, this Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Verses 12 and 13. For even as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of the body being many are one body, so also is the Christ. For also in the power of one Spirit we have all been baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether bondmen or free, and have all been given to drink of one Spirit. Last night we mentioned that the Gospel according to Luke recall what our Lord Jesus began
to do and to speak. But the book of Acts records what our Lord Jesus continues to do and to speak. In the Gospel according to Luke, the Lord began to do and to speak in his own person. In his own person or body. But in the book of Acts, he continues to do and to speak in a mystic corporate body, even the body of Christ. So strictly speaking, the book of Acts should not be called the Acts of the Apostles, because originally you don't find that in the manuscript. Strictly speaking, it should be called the Acts of our Lord Jesus, of the risen Lord, by His Spirit through His Church. It is still the same Lord who is speaking and who is doing. The only difference is, once He did it in His own physical body, now He is doing it in His mystic corporate body. For this reason, it is of great importance for us today to know what this body is, how this body is formed, how does it function, because the Lord Jesus is today speaking and doing in that body. How important it is that by the grace of God, we will give Him that body. We will be that body or in that body, so that He is able to continue to finish what He is speaking and what He is doing. Last night we mentioned, after His resurrection, He spent 40 days. Appeared to His disciples living, speaking to them the things concerning the kingdom of God. In those 40 days, He prepared His disciples for the day of Pentecost. In those 40 days, He drew them out, He lifted them out of the realm of the physical into the realm of the spiritual. He delivered them out of the flesh into the spirit. He put them on the resurrection ground so that they may become that new vessel that He is making. And then for 10 days, the 120 people, they waited in Jerusalem, making themselves ready for Christ. So we mentioned last night that those 50 days were very important days. These were the days where the Lord Jesus prevailed, and His people travailed with Him for the birth of the church that is the body of Christ. Now, we cannot go back, we have to go on. A 120 people assembled in that upper chamber in Jerusalem. When the Lord Jesus was on earth, there must be more than 120 people following Him. At one time, the Bible says He appeared to 500 brethren, probably at the time of His ascension. But surely there were more than 500 brethren. But out of those who were the Lord, there were 500 who saw him ascending. Out of the 500, there were 120 who gave themselves to continual prayer for 10 days. Now I wonder, probably some of the 500, or maybe all of the 500, they returned to Jerusalem, but after a day or two, or after a few days, probably they couldn't stand it anymore, and they began to scatter. So when it came to the day of Pentecost, only 120 were there. They were there, continuing in praying, in today. Look at these 120 people. Who were they? Among the 120, there were the 12 apostles. If you consider Matthias as one of the 12, it depends on your interpretation. You find there were the 12 apostles. These 12 apostles were people who were with the Lord Jesus since the day of John the Baptist until the day he was taken up to heaven. So for over 3 years, these people knew the Lord Jesus. They heard the call of discipleship. They left everything to follow the Lord. They were with the Lord when the Lord was speaking. They were with the Lord when the Lord was doing many things. They were with the Lord through his death and through his resurrection. They were with the Lord during that 40 days of his appearing. And they were together, travailing in prayer for 10 days. Wonderful people. These 12 apostles had a good background, a history with the Lord. Can you find any 12 people who had a better background, more solid history with the Lord than these 12 apostles? Not easy to find. Not only the 12 apostles were there. There were some women there. Now these women were the same women as you'll find in Luke chapter 8. They minister unto the Lord and to his disciples during the earthly days of our Lord. Our Lord with his disciples travel around preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And these women, they minister to the Lord and to the disciples. When the disciples, the apostles, were so frightened, scared to death, hid themselves, some of these women, considered as the feeble sex, they were there at the cross. They saw the body of the Lord Jesus buried, and they came early in the morning to anoint his body. And they were the women that saw the Lord before the other disciples. And they were the women who were given the message to the disciples of our Lord. The Lord said, I go to see my Father, your Father, my God. These were wonderful women. They were there. Not only these women were there. The Bible says the mother of Jesus was there. and his brethren in the flesh. The mother of Jesus, Mary, was the most blessed among all women. How she gave her body to God, that out of her womb the Son of God might came to be a man. The sword entered into her soul, but she was willing to accept it. Wonderful woman. And his brethren, these brethren, you know, they did not believe the Lord when the Lord was living. They even, in a sense, were sarcastic and say, now, if you want to be famous, now don't hide yourself in the hilly country in Galilee. Go to Jerusalem at the feast. Show yourself. Then you will become famous. They did not believe in it. But strange. There they were. His brethren. After his resurrection, something happened. Of course, the Lord appeared himself to James, his brother. And two of his brethren, in the flesh, as we know, wrote two of the books in the New Testament, the Epistle of Jude and the Epistle of James. They turned completely to the Lord. And they gave themselves completely to the Lord. And aside from these, there were others. But certainly, all the rest of the 120 people were the elite, the cream of the followers of our Lord Jesus. And these 120 people were together for 10 days, think of that, giving themselves to continual prayer. What power! You cannot find a congregation in the whole world a more spiritual, a better congregation than this congregation of 120 people. Anyone will be satisfied with such a congregation. If I'm privileged to be in that congregation, what more do I want? So wonderful people, gathered together, with one accord. With such a congregation, you don't need Pentecost. You will think that that's enough. Surely God can use this congregation of 120 people to be his witness to the whole world. But the Lord said, here was a congregation of 120 members, the best you can ever have on this earth. And yet the Lord said, not enough. What the Lord wants is not a congregation. The congregation cannot be that vessel through which he can continue to speak and to do. He needs a body. We will be satisfied with a congregation if we can get the best members. But the Lord Jesus is not satisfied with the best congregation in this world. And with all good members, he wants of body. Because only a body can be that vessel through which he can express himself fully. Dear brothers and sisters, we must see the difference between a congregation and a body. The difference between a congregation and a body is the difference between heaven and earth. A congregation can be organized by man, but a body must be born by the Spirit. A congregation may be a gathering of many superior members. When you look at each individual, every individual is superior. And they can come together and pray. Wonderful. But they are 120 individual members. They may come together and pray, but they are not one body. They are still 120 individual members. But a body with 120 members is different. It is not just a matter of congregating. It is a matter of being one body. Even when they are not together, they are one. It is organic, not organizational. There is a unity there which you do not find in a congregation. What the Lord is looking for as a continuation of himself on earth is not a congregation or many congregations, but a body. And because what he wants is a body, and only a body can continue his speaking and his deeds, therefore there is the day of Pentecost. The day of Pentecost is the day when that body is formed, when the church is born. Dear brothers and sisters, the church cannot be organized. It can only be born. If you organize it, it is a congregation. But if it is born, it is a body. But how? Here you find a congregation of 120 people. Excellent people. And they pray together with one accord, good spirit. But the Lord says, that's only a preparation. That's not it. When the day of the Pentecost was accomplishing, that is, when it was fulfilling, they came to the 50th day. And they were together, 120 people, still praying together. Now they must met very early in the morning. Very early. I don't know how early, but it must be very early. And when they were together in one place, suddenly, there was a sound coming out from heaven as a violent, impetuous blowing. Now, in different versions, you'll find there are different descriptions. As a mighty wind, the rushing of the mighty wind, and so forth. Well, as a matter of fact, in the original, the idea is the sound as of a continuous heart breathing. A heart continuous breathing. That's the sound. And it filled the whole house where they were. Then there appeared to them parted tongues as of fire. Not fire. As of fire. And it came upon each one of them. Then they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And they began to speak with different tongues as it was given to each. Now that is the deal. Dear brothers and sisters, what do you see there? Here was the sound. As heart breathing. Here was the fight. Parted tongues as of fire. And because there was a sound, it filled the whole house. Because the tongue came upon every one of them, they began to speak in tongues as the Spirit gave to them. What do you see there? You hear the sound. You see the sight. But is that all? Is this what it is? Why the sound? Why the sight? What is the real meaning behind the sound and the sight? You know, very often we are attracted by the sound and the sight, but we forget the meaning of the sound and the sight. As Campbell Morgan says, you know, Campbell Morgan is considered as the prince of expositors. Campbell Morgan says, he said, how often we remember the incidental and forget the essential. Yes, there was the sound. It was like a hard breathing. God was breathing upon. That is really the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Then the sight, parted tongues as of fire coming upon them. That's the gift, or the gift manifestation of the Holy Spirit. But dear brothers and sisters, you know what happened on that day? What happened on that day is more than just a sound and a sight. What happened on that day was they were baptized with the Holy Spirit. And what is it to be baptized with the Holy Spirit? A body was formed. That's what it is. A body was formed. You know, dear brothers and sisters, we are often attracted by outward things. And very often we begin to lose sight of what God has really done to us. On the day of Pentecost, something tremendous has happened. Not just a spectacular sight, but something tremendous and essential has happened. And what has happened was, these people, 120, were baptized into one body by in the Spirit. In one Spirit, they were baptized into one body. They were no longer just a congregation of 120 members. They are now a body with 120 members. That's what happened on the day of Pentecost. Did the other people see, hear the sound?
In your version,
probably it says, and the sound was heard. But strictly speaking, most likely, these 120 people heard the sound because they were in the room. They saw parted tongues as of fire falling upon them. But to the rest of the people, the rumor spread, not the sound spread, the rumor that something that happened in that upper room had spread. So people from all over the city began to gather. How could all these people gather in that upper room? There wasn't room for that. So evidently, because what had happened in that upper room, the rumor began to spread, and people began to gather. And you'll find they were moving from that upper room. Now, but that upper room probably is near the temple. So evidently, they moved from that upper room to somewhere near the temple or at the temple, in the temple area. Maybe Solomon's porch, I don't know. Because only there you can gather these thousands of people. In that upper room, it's impossible. So evidently, this happened very early in the morning, and the rumor spread, and you'll find people began to gather, and when they gathered, it was not in the upper room. It was somewhere in the temple area. And it was towards the morning sacrifice, 9 o'clock. Morning prayer in the temple. So people moved to the temple area. Now, if you can see this, probably these people, the inhabitants of Jerusalem and the men of Judea, they hadn't heard the sound. Because they were not in the house. They didn't see the tongues as a fire on the head of these 120 people. Probably by that time, the sight was gone. What they had seen and heard was not the sound nor the parted tongues. What they seen and heard were these 120 people on fire for the Lord, speaking of the great things of God and speaking in tongues. That's what they heard and they see. So you see, there was a little bit different here. The appearance was different, but the essential remains the same. Here was 120 people who had become one body in Christ and of Christ. Now that's what really happened. What is Pentecost?
What is the meaning of the baptism in the Holy Spirit? What is the spiritual significance of Pentecost? People began together. They heard these 120 people speaking in their own dialect. Now, I don't know how hard it worked. Think of that, 120 people. They were all speaking. And thousands of people gathered around them, and they heard, they spoke the great things of God in their own dialect. Now, how did it work? Suppose we have 120 people here, and we were all speaking at the same time, and all in different dialects. And those people gathered around us, could they hear anything? They couldn't hear a word, because there was such confusion. See, 120 people all talking in different tongues, and people gathered around the circle, around us, they couldn't hear a thing. So how did it happen? I don't know. I suppose probably it works this way. I don't know. Probably these 120 people, they were each speaking in one dialect, and when people gathered, naturally they were gathered to that person who spoke in that dialect, and maybe a person would be speaking to, say, 30 people or 50 people. And 120 people speaking each to a small group, here a group, there a group, and then everybody can hear, and there will be no confusion. There will be order. I don't know. I mean, I'm just thinking aloud, that's all. But anyway, you'll find that these thousands of people gathered together, they heard them speaking of the great things of God in their own dialect. That was wonderful. On the day of Pentecost. You cannot help but go back to Genesis. Because there you'll find in Genesis, when the people of the world gathered themselves together with one mind to build a tower that will reach heaven in order to manifest their name, God disturbed their tongues. And scatter them all over the world. Tongues is a sign of curse. When God first created man, we all speak the same tongue. We can understand each other. But because man rebelled against God, speaking in one tongue drew them together, so they began to try to build a tower for themselves against God. So God disturbed them by giving them different tongues. So one could not understand the other, and they scattered. Tongue was a sign of curse. It scattered the people. But now God is reversing the whole thing. So the people being scattered, divided because of different tongues, now God gives the gifts of tongues to draw them together into one. Instead of a sign of curse, it has become a sign of blessing. Instead of scattering, it began to gather. Out of every nation, every tongue, every people, every tribe, he has gathered people together unto his name. And that is the church. That's the reason why on the day of Pentecost, the gift of tongues was given. To reverse the curse and to
we gather a people for himself. What is the meaning of the baptism with the Holy Spirit? What does baptism give to us? Peter said, these people, they were amazed. They were perplexed. They didn't know what to say. And some of them began to mock. Oh, these people are full of wine, that's all. New wine. Sweet wine. They were just full of wine. So Peter and the 11 stood up. No longer Peter alone, but Peter and the 11. Why? They were a body now. Peter and the 11 stood up and he began to say, man, these people are not drunk, because this is only the third hour. That is 9 o'clock in the morning. And according to the Jewish custom, before they have their morning prayer, they will not eat anything or drink anything. So it cannot be that these people were drunk, because it was just 9 o'clock, the morning prayer. If they were drunk, they would drink afterwards, not before that. These people are not drunk, but this is that. This is that. This is that which is prophesied in Joel. In Joel chapter 2 verse 28. In the last day, God said, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Young men shall see vision. Old men shall dream dreams. My bondmen and my bondwomen shall prophesy. And there shall be sign in heaven and on earth, blood, and so forth. And whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. What is it? What is it? This is that. These people were not drunk with wine. These people receive what God had prophesied in Joel, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit had poured out upon them. That's what it is. But dear brothers and sisters, you read very carefully. This is that. Is this that? In Joel, you'll find when the Holy Spirit will be poured out upon the flesh. What happens? What signs do you have? Young man shall see vision. Old man shall dream dreams. But on the day of Pentecost, there was neither vision nor dream. Instead, you have tongues. In other words, it is not the outward appearance. The outward appearance may change. God may give signs differently at different times, but the essential is the same. This is that. What? Having therefore been exalted by the right hand of God, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this which ye behold and hear. God had exalted our Lord Jesus up to his right hand, and he received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, which he poured out. That's what you see and you hear. Verse 36. Let the whole house of Israel therefore know assuredly that God hath made him, this Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, whenever you'll find the word therefore, you know it is continuing what is said before. In other words, therefore is the consequence. There is a course. Therefore, there is such a result. So here you'll find the word therefore actually connect with verse 33, because 34 and 35 are parenthetical. If you read it, you'll find it is a parenthetical explanation. For David has not ascended into heaven, but he says himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put my enemies to be the footstool of thy feet. It is an explanation in parenthesis. It is the Lord who has exalted to the right hand of God, not David. Now, what is the meaning of the Lord being ascended at the right hand of the Father and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit? What is the meaning of it? Therefore, let it be known that God has made him, this Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. You remember, when the Lord was ascended, these brethren, they were looking up. The Lord was taken up. They saw him going up. But then a cloud came and took him. They couldn't see him anymore. They were still looking up, but they couldn't see him. He must be going up and up and up, but they couldn't see him anymore. How do they know for sure that the Lord has arrived at the right hand of the Father? They saw him go up halfway, maybe, or maybe just a little distance. Then they couldn't see him. How could they be sure that this risen Lord is exalted at the right hand of the Father and is made by the Father as Christ and Lord over all? How can they be sure of it? Where is the proof? That's right. The proof is the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. If the Lord has not arrived, if the Lord is not made Lord and Christ over all, the Holy Spirit will not be given. The very coming down of the Holy Spirit proves the exaltation of Jesus as Lord. So in Psalm, second Psalm, you'll find it is said here, verse 6, and I have anointed my king upon Zion, the hill of my holiness. I will declare the decree. Jehovah has said unto me, thou art my son. I this day have begotten thee. Ask of me, and I will give thee nations for an inheritance, and for thy possession the ends of the earth. I have anointed my king upon Zion, the hill of my holiness. Of course, the Zion here does not point to the earthly Zion. It points to the heavenly Zion. At the ascension of our Lord Jesus, God has anointed him as king. And if you connect this with Psalm 133, you'll find that ointment was poured upon Aaron's head, and it flows down to his ear, and it goes down to the skirt of his garment. When the Lord was ascended, there in heaven, God anointed him as Lord over all. And the same ointment, oil, flows down to the body. Now that's the picture. The outpouring of the Holy Spirit is the result of the exhortation of Christ. To put it in another way, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit is for the exaltation of Christ. What is the meaning of the baptism with the Holy Spirit? The meaning of the baptism with the Holy Spirit is that we may see Christ as the Lord over all. That is the first meaning. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 it says, unless one is in the Holy Spirit, he cannot say Jesus is Lord. Not as a matter of lip, as a matter of reality. How can you say Jesus is Lord with all realness to you? It is by the Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit that enables you to see and to announce, to declare that Jesus is Lord. So the first meaning of the baptism with the Holy Spirit is Jesus is Lord. If a person is filled with the Holy Spirit, he should see Jesus as the Lord. If a person does not see Jesus as Lord, if he does not honor our Lord Jesus as the Lord, the head, he is not filled with the Holy Spirit. How can we be filled with the Holy Spirit? If we can see that Jesus is Lord. If we only can see Jesus is Lord, we will be filled. Instead of seeking for an experience, seek to see Jesus as Lord. Then you will experience the filling of the Holy Spirit. So that is the first meaning of Pentecost. The first meaning of the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Christ Jesus must be Lord. He must be head over all things to the church, before the body can be formed. In other words, the head must be in his place. Then the body will be formed. So on the day of Pentecost, it is the exaltation of Christ. The outpouring of the Holy Spirit is the proof of the exaltation of Christ. And the outpouring of the Holy Spirit should bring us under. That is the first meaning. The second meaning. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, God begins to explain the meaning of baptism to us. In one spirit, we were baptized into one body, whether Jews or Gentiles. And we were made to drink of one spirit. What is the meaning of Pentecost? What is the meaning of the baptism in the Holy Spirit? In one spirit, we were baptized into one body, whether Jews or Gentiles. On the day of Pentecost, the Jews, all those people that were on the day of Pentecost were Jews. The 120 people were Jews. All the 3,000 were Jews. Either Jews or proselytes. Mainly Jews. But on the day or in the house of Cornelius, you have the Gentiles. And in the whole Bible, only in these two places, Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 10, you find only in these two occasions, on the day of Pentecost, in the house of Cornelius, the word baptized with the Holy Spirit is used. Aside from these two places, baptism with the Holy Spirit is never used. Why? Because On the day of Pentecost, it was the Jews. There was only part of it. In the house of Cornelius, the Gentiles, the other part. And when the Jews and Gentiles were baptized with the Spirit into one body, that's it. Strictly speaking, Pentecost cannot be repeated. Strictly speaking, baptism with the Holy Spirit is a corporate experience, not an individual experience. We were all baptized into one Spirit. We are one body. Now that is the baptism with the Holy Spirit. Of course, that doesn't mean that we cannot and should not have personal experience of it. It doesn't mean that. What I'm trying to say is we have to see what the Word says. The baptism with the Holy Spirit is for the whole church. It is a corporate experience, not an individual experience. Let me put it this way. Go back a little bit. With the experience of the 120 people, their experience with the Lord concerning the Holy Spirit come by piece and bit, if we may say that way. First, during the earthly day of our Lord Jesus, in view of the death of our Lord Jesus, these disciples must be regenerated by the Holy Spirit. Don't ask me to explain more. I cannot. But we have to believe it this way, you know? Because like Peter, like John, like these people, certainly they were regenerated. No doubt about that. You cannot postpone their regeneration after the death of the Lord Jesus. He that is born of the Spirit is Spirit. And the Lord said that to Nicodemus, even before his death, in view of his death. You know? So surely, with these disciples, they were born of the Spirit during the earthly days of our Lord Jesus in view of his death. Regeneration by the Holy Spirit is connected to the death of our Lord Jesus. What? The Lord said, if I be lifted up, you know, as Moses lifted up the serpent, so the Son of Man will be lifted up, and all who see him shall live. And that refers to the cross. It is the cross, the death of our Lord Jesus, on the basis of his death, that the Holy Spirit regenerates us. And surely the early disciples had this experience, even before the cross. I mean, I don't know how to explain it more. That's all I can say. Then, you see, on the day of resurrection of our Lord Jesus, the Lord appeared to his disciples. He breathed into them and said, "Receive me the Holy Spirit." Is this involved? No. This is real. Because this is the fulfillment of his promise to his disciples in John chapter 14 to chapter 16. In that day, it is the day of resurrection. The Comforter shall come, and he shall dwell in you and be with you. So you find with these early disciples their experience of the indwelling Holy Spirit came on the day of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus. That's the second step, is it? Their regeneration connects with the Lord's death. They're receiving the indwelling Holy Spirit as a person, as a comforter, in them on the day of the Lord's resurrection. Without the Holy Spirit indwells them, how can 110 people be together for 10 days? not even for 10 hours. And you know these disciples. Even when the law was then with them, how often they quarrel among themselves. So no more quarrel. They were under the Holy Spirit. They could pray together with one accord for 10 days. Can you do that without the Holy Spirit? You cannot. So you find they had the Holy Spirit in them. They were not only regenerated by the Holy Spirit, but they had the indwelling Holy Spirit in them. But on the day of Pentecost, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, let me use an illustration. Like a cup. Here is a cup. In the cup, you pour some water there. There is already water in the cup. But it has not come to the brim, nor is it overflowing. Now, this was the condition of the disciples before the day of Pentecost. Here you'll find these cups. They had water in them. They all had water in them. But they were not overflowing with water. And on the day of Pentecost, as if a shower came, and so much water poured into these cups, they were filled to the overflowing. That is Pentecost. In other words, the work of the Holy Spirit consumed on the day of Pentecost. That's it. But what will be the experience of the 3,000 who heard the gospel on the day of Pentecost? Do they have to go through the same steps, 1, 2, 3? The Lord has already died. He has already resurrected. He has already ascended, exalted. Everything is done. The Holy Spirit has come. Do they have to first be generated by the Holy Spirit, then wait for a certain period to know the indwelling Holy Spirit, and then wait for another period to have the outpouring of the Holy Spirit? The Bible does not say that. On the contrary, what Peter preached to these people is very, very simple. You remember what he said to these people? He said, repent. They haven't repented yet. Repent. And be baptized with water, each one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for remission of sins, and ye will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for to you is the promise, and to your children, and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God may call. Repent. Baptize. Receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, the gift of the Holy Spirit here does not refer to the diverse gifts of the Holy Spirit. It refers to the Holy Spirit as the gift. And this promise is for you and for your children, for those who are near and for those who are far away. In other words, their experience of the Holy Spirit can be and should be once all time. And that's their experience. And we can prove it later on, not this morning. These 3,000 people, their experience of the Holy Spirit was not in piecemeal as the 120 people. They received the Holy Spirit in his totality all at once. They were regenerated on that day. They had the indwelling Holy Spirit on that day. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit on that day. They became part of the body of Christ on that day. The body from 120 within a day grows to 3,130 members. That's what happened. Dear brothers and sisters, what is the baptism with the Holy Spirit? It brings us into a realization of Jesus as the Lord, our head. And it brings us into the body as members one of another. Now you'll find our Lord Jesus can continue to do and to speak. Because this is none other than himself. It is himself. Extended. But of course, that doesn't mean that there are no manifestations of this. Surely there are. You know, on the day of Pentecost, the gift of tongues was given. Why? Because, for a purpose, to gather those scattered people together in the body. And then, in 1 Corinthians 12, you find the Holy Spirit, according to what pleases him, gives gifts to different members for the edifying of the body. Brothers and sisters, let us use an illustration. You know, in the temple, or in the tabernacle, after everything was made according to order, after everything was set up in order, something must be done before this tabernacle or the temple become alive. What is it? Everything must be anointed. All the furniture must be anointed. All the priests must be anointed. The anointing of the furniture and the priest somehow quickens everything into life. Brothers and sisters, when we receive the Holy Spirit, what happens? He quickens us into life. In other words, as we become members of the body, every member has a function. So, the Holy Spirit, in filling us, he activates that function by giving us a gift. That's the manifestation. It is not your manifestation nor my manifestation. It is the manifestation of the Holy Spirit. How? He manifests himself through these gifts. So here you'll find these gifts were activated and began to function. But these gifts are not given for personal display. These gifts are given for the building up of the body. In love. So, there will be manifestations. But remember, the gift of the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Holy Spirit, one is primary, the other is secondary. In other words, the Holy Spirit himself is the gift of God. And because you have received the Holy Spirit as the gift of God, he will give you gifts accordingly. And all these manifestations are for the edifying, the building up of the body of Christ. Thank God. We are in the body. But how we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit in order that we may be living, functioning members of the body. What do you mean by filling with the Holy Spirit? It means you are under the control of the Holy Spirit. If you really give yourself to the Lord and you're under the control of the Holy Spirit, He will activate you as a living, functioning member. If you are not filled with the Holy Spirit, if you are not under His control, then you are a member, but a non-functioning, almost dying member. That's the difference. I don't know if by going through together in this way, it may put everything in a better perspective. I don't know. I hope we can see what God is really after. It is more than a personal experience. It is more than a manifestation of one or other kind. What God is really after is a body that functions under the head, so the head is able to continue his speaking and his being through this body. Now that's it. If we do not see this, and we try to lay hold of the secondary or the incidental, I'm afraid we miss what God is really after. So, may the Lord really help us to really enter into the full thought of God as to how the body is formed and how the members are activated into function together under the head, so that the body will be built up in love. Now that is the beginning of the church history. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, our one desire is to see what Thou art really at. Lord, we pray that we may see Thou art after a body, a living body under the living head. Thou dost desire to continue to do and to speak through this body. Oh, that we may be filled with Thy Spirit as functioning members of the body, through which Thou art able to express Thyself. And Lord, it is all for Thy sake and for Thy glory. We pray that we may be delivered from confusion, but really know Thy mind. O Lord, do help us. We ask in the name of our Lord Jesus.